Well, good morning, and welcome to Trinity. My name is Mike, and today is Pentecost. It's the day on the church calendar that marks the end of the Easter season, and it's the day that the Holy Spirit came upon the early church, empowering them to bring the good news, that is, the news of Jesus' death on a cross for the forgiveness of sins and resurrection from the dead, so that we too might have eternal life. It's the day that the Holy Spirit empowered the early church to bring that good news to every tribe and nation, people, and tongue. So if you have a Bible, I'd like to invite you to open it this morning to Acts chapter 2, where we're told the very first story, where we're told the story of the very first Pentecost. If you don't have a Bible, please don't hesitate to hop up, grab one from the back. And I forgot to actually put that in. Oh, look at, nope, we don't have the right. Can somebody find Acts 2 in a church Bible? It's on page something, you can find it. It's in the back half, there we go. 855, 855. Thank you, Charlie. For those of you who really like to know where we're going this morning as we look at the very early church, here's what we're going to see. We're going to see first who these early followers of Jesus were before the Holy Spirit, who they became after the Holy Spirit, and what they're commissioned and empowered to do by Jesus and by His Spirit. But first, let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this morning, for the chance to gather here in worship. And I pray, God, now that as my words line up with your words, that they would fall on ears and hearts ready to receive them and respond. And gracious God, if I say anything that isn't from you, I pray that those words would quickly be forgotten. And I pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. This morning, we're going to start by backing up just a bit and begin with a timeline. So get excited about that. Just about 2 months before the events of Pentecost, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey to the praise and the adoration of the crowds. What do we call that day? Who can tell me? Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. Wonderful. Palm Sunday. And what do we call the week that follows Palm Sunday? Holy Week. Holy Week. Great. So Palm Sunday leads to Holy Week. And over the course of Holy Week, Jesus gets into all sorts of trouble. Good trouble, the kind that upsets the status quo, that redirects people to the priorities of the kingdom of God. He flips tables in the temple, he teaches, he prays, and his enemies decide, finally, that it's time to get Jesus killed. Now, on Thursday of that week, Jesus gathers his disciples for Passover. They remember God's goodness together. Jesus washes their feet, celebrates the first Lord's Supper, and he mentions that he would be betrayed. Jesus heads up to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, and he is, in fact, betrayed and arrested. We call this day Maundy Thursday. Good job, Benjamin. Jumping the gun a little bit there. Should we just get the next one out of the way? What's next? Good Friday. Good Friday. Good Friday is the day of the mock trial, the beating, the crown of thorns. It's the day of the cross. Good Friday is the day the Son of God was crucified so that our sins might be forgiven, so that we might know God. And then Saturday, just as in Genesis, God rested. He waited. Traditionally, this day is called Holy Saturday. I like to call it Silent Saturday. The day the earth stood still. And then finally, Easter. That's right, Easter. What happened on Easter? Jesus rose from the dead. He's alive. And for 40 days after Easter, he shows up among his disciples, here or there, but it's not clear exactly what they're supposed to do. Oh, Jesus has a mission for them, to be sure, but they're not exactly sure how or what or when to do it. And the risen Jesus never seems to stick around for long. He's there one second, and then he's gone the next. He's working on his own terms and his own timelines, and he's leaving his disciples to wait and to trust and to wonder. 40 days of the Easter season in the church calendar. Now finally, after 40 days, it always seems to be 40 days or 40 years in the Bible, doesn't it? Jesus shows up to his disciples one last time. According to Matthew, it's at this point that Jesus gives his followers the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. In Luke, the book of which Acts is the sequel, this is chapter 4, starting in verse 45. Ben, I think there's a slide for this one. Jesus has opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Jesus commissions his disciples as witnesses to tell others the story of Jesus, and that in Jesus forgiveness of sins is possible, and he commissions them to be witnesses to this truth to all nations. But first he says to stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high. Wait. And then the scriptures tell us he ascended into heaven 40 days after he rose from the dead. In the church calendar, that's ascension. Happened 10 days ago, Thursday, a week and a half ago. And the disciples found themselves once again waiting. Now, how many of you grew up in a church or a tradition that made a big deal of the church calendar? Show of hands. Okay, a few of you, kind of. Probably that meant Advent, right? And Christmas, and maybe Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter, maybe Lent before that, right? But many of us, at least here in the States, didn't grow up in traditions. This is certainly true for me. And I grew up a Presbyterian. In my Presbyterian church, we didn't make a big deal of the church calendar. And that's why we're zooming back here. Palm Sunday, marching with the story all the way to Pentecost. So we can see and feel the rhythm and flow of the story. So we could remember these 40 days where Jesus is alive and he's showing up. But the disciples are mostly like, what is going on? They have no idea. They're totally discombobulated. Their world has changed entirely, and they don't know what to do about it. I think it's a little bit like the first 40 days after the birth of your first child. You're like, my world has completely changed, and I have no idea what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm supposed to do, when I'm supposed to do it. It's all confusing. I know there's this big new thing, but And this is probably even more confusing because they have no framework for a risen Jesus, right? At least when you have a baby, maybe you've seen other people have babies and you're like, well, the baby's gonna get bigger, they're gonna poop and I'm gonna have to change a diaper and they're gonna get hungry and sleep is gonna be hard. The disciples, they didn't have any of that. They had no framework, no reference point, no idea. Jesus is there and he's alive. And then he ascends into the clouds and he gives them a job to do and says, wait. Now, maybe if the disciples were particularly theologically astute, maybe if they were the best and the brightest that Israel had to offer, they might have a sense of what to do then. I don't think so, because the best and the brightest all had Jesus killed, so to speak. But let's remember real quickly who exactly these early followers of Jesus were. And this is my first point this morning as we look at the story of the very first church, who they were. We've got some fishermen, a handful of them, from backwater villages. Not exactly well-educated, certainly not well-connected, not particularly important. They spent their days and their nights on a lake, smelling like fish, so that they could eat. We've got a tax collector who'd spent his career collaborating with the Romans and cheating the Jews in order to become rich. We've got at least one zealot, a radical revolutionary. We've got the brother of Jesus, the son of a carpenter from Nazareth, and then a handful of others whose backstories the Bible never found important enough even to tell us. It is, shall we say, an unlikely group, thoroughly unimportant and unimpressive, which makes me feel a little bit better about myself. And they're gathered in a room waiting. They know everything has changed, but they don't yet know what it means. And that's where we pick up this story here in Acts 2. The disciples are together, and they're waiting for what Jesus has called the promise of the Father. And this is what the earliest church looked like before the Holy Spirit. Unimportant, confused people, huddled together, waiting for something. They were mostly committed, we know that. They'd stuck it out with Jesus, they'd walked with him, trusted him, and they're still there 40 days, 50 days later. I mean, there was that whole snafu where Peter denied Jesus three times right before his crucifixion. And there was the bit where most of them abandoned Jesus as he died on the cross. But to their credit, all but Judas are still here on the scene in Acts 2. And they were, for the most part, obedient. Jesus said to wait for the promise of my Father, to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. And so they wait. They were called by Jesus himself, but they're also scared and uncertain about the future. Can you imagine it? They don't know what they're supposed to do next or how they're supposed to do it. And we know this because every time the risen Jesus shows up in their midst in the Gospels, they're uncertain. They're like, can we get you some breakfast, Jesus? They don't know what to say. They don't know what to do. They're waiting for a purpose. They're waiting for a mission. And they're waiting for the necessary courage and power to do the work that Jesus has given them. Have you ever felt like that? Uncertain about your future? Scared about where you're headed? Unclear about what's next? Or perhaps like you just don't have the resources to do what it is you feel like God's called you to do. Well, the first verse of Acts 2 takes place 10 days after the ascension, and it finds them waiting. Peter, a betrayer, and a handful of his closest friends, nobodies from nowhere important, waiting like Jesus commanded. It says right there, Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And then what happens? The promise of the Father happens. They are clothed with power from on high. Listen to it again. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? Now it doesn't stop there. Verse 13 tells us that some mock them, saying, They're filled with new wine. Or, in other words, they're drunk. To which Peter responds by standing up in front of this great crowd and preaching the Sermon of Sermons. Now let's remember Peter. He's a fisherman. He's bold and brash. But when push comes to shove and Jesus is arrested, what does Peter do? What does Peter do? He denies him. He denies knowing anything about Jesus at all. In fact, he's so afraid to be connected with Jesus, so insecure in the moment about who he is and who Jesus is, that he claims not to know him at all. Not just once, not just twice, but three times. I have my own Peter story. I've told it before, so maybe you've heard it. It happened about 15 years ago. I was working in campus ministry, and I was done with seminary. I was getting paid to tell people about Jesus, and I took my car in for an oil change. And I'm sitting in the waiting room, and there's one other guy also sitting in the waiting room. And this guy wants to talk, and I don't, right? I just want to get my car done and leave, all right? So I'm sitting there in Pacific Beach waiting, and this guy turns to me and says, So what do you do? And if you've heard me tell the story, you know what I say. I turn to him and I said, I work for a nonprofit. And he says, Oh, what does your nonprofit do? And I said, We work with college students. And what do you do with those college students? We help them learn to be leaders. And all of that was true. I did work for a nonprofit, okay, with college students. And part of what we certainly did was help them learn to become leaders. But if ever there was a wide open invitation for someone to begin to have a conversation about Jesus, it was right there. What do? I help lead a Christian organization teaching college students about Jesus. There it is. Right there. To put it in baseball terms, this is a fastball right down the middle. There's no excuse for me but to swing. And instead, I chickened out, not just once, not just twice, but three times. And I'd already been to seminary, for crying out loud. A master's of divinity in everything. Just like Peter. I'm guessing, probably, just like many of you. Opportunities to have conversations about Jesus or about things that matter that could lead to conversations about Jesus, they come our way. And they come our way with striking regularity when you begin to look for them. And yet, like Peter, like me, the mechanic shop in Pacific Beach, we chicken out. But this time, Peter doesn't chicken out. It's the same Peter who chickened out three times and who had just seen Jesus killed stands before a huge crowd and says, Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one, and that you killed him, and that he died and rose again for the forgiveness of sins. And he says, and you're sinners! And he urges them to repent, to change directions. and to believe in Jesus and to be baptized. Talk about a change. The same guy who 53 days before, 53 days from here to here. Goes from chickening out over and over and over again to preaching the sermon of sermons. And you know what happens? If you have a Bible open, look at verse 43. What happens? Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day how many? What does it say? 3,000 souls! That's a big crowd. That is significantly more people than I've ever preached to, that's for sure. That's more people than all of Robinson Secondary School. All six grades. Is it? Okay, Robinson's a little bigger. How big is Robinson? 33? 38? Okay, that's the ballpark. There were probably that many in the crowd. Okay? That's a lot of people. And this is Peter, the fearful Peter. Not even 2 months earlier, had been so afraid to be associated with Jesus that he denied him three times. That's who he was. And now, full of the Holy Spirit, he's declaring the good news of Jesus to the nations, and thousands receive his word and are baptized. Friends, this is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit gives us courage, and the Holy Spirit gives us power. The Holy Spirit encourages us, and the Holy Spirit empowers us. The Holy Spirit fills Peter with courage that he didn't have before to do the work that God has given him to do. And the Holy Spirit gives Peter the power to do the work that he has given them, that he has given him to do. The Holy Spirit takes a fearful but committed, inward-facing group, and he turns them outward, encouraging and empowering them to be obedient to the calling and the commissioning of God. He takes the one so terrified to speak, he denied Jesus, and he makes him a preacher. And he makes him a preacher. Which brings us to my third point this morning, the commissioning and the calling of Christ's church. Do you remember back in Luke 24, when Jesus told his followers about their calling? Let me read it again. Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to his name, in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." So Jesus opens the minds of his followers to understand the scriptures and how they're all pointed to this one, this changes everything truth, that Jesus would die and rise again for the forgiveness of sins, and then he gives them their purpose to be witnesses to this truth about Jesus and to proclaim this truth about Jesus to the nations. And this is the same mission that Jesus has given us who call ourselves his followers. It's the same purpose. It's the same commissioning to be witnesses to the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins to all nations. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit fills us and encourages us. It gives us courage and empowers us, giving power to live out this call to bear witness to Jesus, the one who died on a cross and rose again for the forgiveness of sins. The Holy Spirit encourages us and empowers us to live out this call and commissioning to point to Jesus, to bear witness to him, the one who died on a cross and rose from the dead for the forgiveness of sins. Okay, so what? Maybe you're like Peter, or like me, and you're a bit nervous to share this good news sometimes. So what's a nervous Christian who doesn't want to be weird or awkward or rejected to do? How are we supposed to actually live into this calling and commissioning? How do we get from here to here? Because just keeping your mouth shut and minding your own business isn't really an option for the Christian. Let me say that again. Keeping your mouth shut and just minding your own business isn't really an option for the Christian. We have a calling and a commissioning which Jesus has made perfectly clear to be witnesses to the nations. So let's get really practical, okay? First, remember that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1 tells us that as soon as we believe, we are given the gift of the Spirit. Peter says this in his same sermon. He says, repent and believe, and you too will be filled with this Holy Spirit. The same Spirit who gave Peter such courage, who so empowered him, still lives in you today. He still lives in me today. So first, remember that. Remember, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And what the Holy Spirit does is gives us courage, encourages us, and empowers us to bear witness to Jesus. Second, there's this line in Psalm 95 that's read in morning prayer. This is what it says. I think it's verse 7 and 8. Today, if you would hear his voice, harden not your heart. If we want to get really practical, that's my second piece of advice. If you want to be obedient to the call and commission of Christ, you need to hear the voice of God. And that requires a soft heart towards God and towards others. There's a reason why that verse is in our morning prayer service, right? Which is a prayer service that's a gift to the church to be prayed in the morning every day. So every morning, we're invited to pray, God, today, if I would hear your voice, would you give me a soft heart? Would you give me a posture that's gentle and open and available? Would you give me a heart that's paying attention, that's quick to repent? That's the second thing. You've got to cultivate a soft heart. Third, you've got to listen and obey. Okay? This is how the whole thing started for Jesus' disciples. He told them to wait in Jerusalem for power from on high and then to be witnesses. And they did. They waited patiently and obediently, and God met them powerfully. Likewise, if we want to live into this calling that God has for us, we must be the sort of people who listen to him and his scriptures and then obey. You've probably heard me say it like this before. You've got to read the Bible and do what it says. And lastly, ask. You've got to ask the Holy Spirit to encourage you and empower you to live into his calling and commissioning. He will. As Christians, this is a prayer that we should be praying over and over and over again. Come, Holy Spirit, would you fill me? Would you encourage me and empower me to do the work that you've given me to do? We've got to pray and ask him to empower us to live into the calling and commission, and he will. And then we've got to look for opportunities to invite others into the community or to share about Jesus. Look, this doesn't have to be complicated and doesn't have to be awkward. You heard my little story and what I could have said. I work at the University of San Diego with college students teaching them about Jesus, right? I could have just said that. And he'd asked, right? It doesn't have to be awkward. Simple invitation to church on Sunday. It doesn't have to be awkward or uncomfortable. You could offer to meet them in the parking lot, walk in with them, sit with them, tell them when to stand and sit, right? They might say no, but they also might say yes, and it does feel good to be invited. The truth is, we talk about a lot of things that we love, don't we? We talk about the way we
use our time. I have no trouble finding opportunities to talk about soccer or skiing or adventures in the mountains. Heck, I find plenty of opportunities to talk about the NBA, which is like my third or fourth favorite sport to watch. It is a matter, though, of paying attention, of asking good questions, and asking God to give us opportunities, and then trusting His Spirit to encourage us and empower us when those opportunities come. Here's the simplest way I know. When a friend or an acquaintance, or heck, even a stranger, shares a challenge, which they do, offer to pray for them. If the context allows, say a prayer right there. If it's during the middle of a soccer game, as often happens for us, offer to pray for them during the week. And then, this is the most important part, actually pray for them. Actually do it. And then shoot them a text. Hey, I've been praying for you. How is this thing going? It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be awkward. And if you ask the Holy Spirit to give you these sorts of opportunities, and then you look for them, I'm telling you, He will. He will. Hey, thanks so much for sharing about your aunt's illness. I've been praying for her and for you this week. How's that going? You can even do it over text. And then bam, opportunity to be a good friend coincides with an opportunity to encourage and share a bit about Jesus. Look, here's the thing. We're going to miss this sometimes. It's why our liturgy reminds us of it every week, right? We're going to get to the end and we're going to pray. And now, Father, send us out to do what? The work you've given us to do, to love and serve you as faithful witnesses of Christ. That's right. That's why we pray it every week, because we know every week we're going to walk out those doors and we're going to forget it, right? We're going to come back and we're going to need to be reminded. And so we pray, God, would you do this in us? Would you form us to be the sort of people who are paying attention, right? Who are looking for opportunities to point to Jesus. We're going to get it wrong. Peter is going to get it wrong again, if you know his story. God is so gentle with us, inviting us again and again to participate in his mission, and in doing so, to live into our calling as Christians. You know what? Here's the last thing I'll say. I believe he's still sending his Spirit today. I believe that. To encourage and empower his people to live into his commissioning, to bear witness to Jesus, both to our neighbors and to the nations. Will you stand and pray with me? We do pray, come Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, we invite you here. Would you fill us? Would you empower us? Would you encourage us to do the work that you've given us to do? To love and serve you as faithful witnesses to Christ our Lord. It's through his name that we pray. Amen.